I do want to say I appreciated Garrett's comment about, you know, we've been in this series playing with fire, talking about virtues and vices and like, how do we live this virtuous life as we follow Jesus? And I do want to be really clear, if it hasn't been really clear. I think it has been, but sometimes these lies and things that live in us take hold. If it feels like we're just trying to get you to be virtuous people, that's wrong. That is not our intent. Our intent is not, please be virtuous, and these are the virtues we want you to grow in. Our intent is, look at Jesus. We love him. And Jesus holds all these virtues. Jesus is who we want to be like. Amen? And we want to be enamored by him. And as you're enamored with someone and you listen to them and you follow them and you begin to look like them and sound like them, and that's what we long for. So there's not pressure here. This is not like, get your act together, live more virtuously. It's like, no, by the blood of Jesus, relationship with Jesus, we slowly become more like him. Amen? Amen. I went to a funeral last week. One of our Ashworth members, he hasn't been able to be in church for a long time, but Richard Burt passed away. And it was such a beautiful service. And while I was sitting at the funeral, I was surrounded by some other folks from Ashworth. And they had talked about how he worked for the same company, Electronic Engineering. He worked for them for 64 years. Could you imagine? He started out of school working for them. He went into the service for a couple years, came back, and that is the only company that he worked for. I was shook, you know, as the kids say. I was like, what? One place, one calling, like one steady investment of this man's life. And you could see the impact. And I kept like looking at the people next to me like, did you know? Did you know this? And I told Tony and Aileen, did you know that? And they looked at me like, yeah. And Tony said, that's how it used to be. People used to just work a job. And, you know, I have this whole thing stirring in me during his funeral, like, what do you mean? That kind of perseverance feels really foreign to us today, doesn't it? Uh-huh. The world we live in now is just really different than the world Richard lived in when he began his job years and years and years ago. According to labor statistics that I asked ChatGPT for this week, so don't hold me to this, but you know, it gives us a little bit of information. Okay, the average American today will hold 10 to 12 jobs. I thought that was actually like, that's pretty decent. These are not like, you know, working at, you know, your first job out of high school necessarily, or like in high school where you're riding your bike to Hy-Vee or whatever, okay? These are your big kid jobs, okay? So you will hold a job, 10 to 12 jobs over the course of their lifetime. That's typical for the average American today. And then they're predicting that with Gen Z, Gen Alpha, there's more likely to be 15 to 20 jobs in a lifetime. Isn't that wild? And I'm not going to be like, wow, everything's changed and everything's different and it's terrible. No, I don't think people are lazy or fickle, or I do think there's some of that. I'm going to talk about that today. But I don't think that's the complete reason. I think part of it is that we just live in a different world where we have access to so much more. We have constant options literally at our fingertips. Technology has just given us so much access to opportunities, to options. It's easy to change direction, or easier than it's ever been anyway. We have more freedom, more mobility, more access than any generation before us. So it makes sense, doesn't it? And in many ways, that's a good thing. Listen, I love freedom. Freedom is a high, high value for me. I like to have choices. I like to have options. It is a gift to not be stuck. Amen? It's a gift to explore and pursue new paths. But there is a shadow side to all of this. Because when everything is flexible, it's harder to stay. When every door is open, it's just easier to shut these and walk into a new one. we've become a culture that struggles with staying power. My mom calls it stick-to-itiveness. We are quick to move on. We're quick to pivot. Remember during COVID, we always use the word pivot. Everything was, we gotta pivot. We are quick to pivot. We're quick to give up when things get difficult or uncomfortable. I do believe that in many ways, our culture, just on the whole, has become more fickle, more flaky, more restless, more disposable. When a job becomes frustrating, you find another one. You actually need to. If a relationship becomes difficult, you got to move on, right? If a church disappoints, try a different one. And I'm not speaking to anyone in the room or anything, just. If faith becomes uncomfortable, you reinvent it. But I believe that Jesus is forming something different in his people, and that is perseverance. And so the virtue I want to talk about today is perseverance. We are in this pendulum swing in our culture where we have gone to be like, we are a gritty people. We have one choice and we're going to be committed to it for life, you know, and here we are. We got it all at our fingertips and we're going to try it all, taste it all, live it all, dream it all. And I think Jesus invites us to something more right here, a commitment to him, to persevere in our faith and our relationship with him. Our culture that celebrates what's new, what's next, what's easy, scripture calls us to something different, something deeper. And this week I was reminded again, being in the scripture, that Jesus calls us to endure, to remain, to be faithful over time. And I do want to just say the caveat, because I don't think we can ever say this enough. Typically, the church has not said this. Brent said this just a couple weeks ago. I'm not talking about an abusive relationship or a terrible work environment where you're being torn down and abused and used. Those are times where you get out and you ask us for help and we'll help you, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes the church has said these things and it's been misinterpreted. And so I just want to be super clear on that this morning. I'm saying as we follow Jesus, the one who loves us unconditionally, relentlessly, we persevere. And it makes us a people who persevere in so many other spaces in our lives because it permeates who we are as we become like him. Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And ironically, the book is actually kind of boring and kind of long. And I was talking to Matthew about it this week, and he's like, yeah, I didn't finish that book. I'm like, neither did I. We did not persevere through the book. But there were some great points in the book. The whole book is him talking about how we follow Jesus over the long haul. Peterson defines this idea of discipleship. This is what when we talk about persevering in our relationship with Jesus, that's discipleship. Us becoming more like him, growing, following him. We become his disciples. He defines discipleship and perseverance as not just intensity, but consistency. And we often think about when we follow Jesus, it's about zeal, it's about spiritual highs, it's about, you know, the mark of somebody who's really following Jesus is somebody who is like passionate, always speaking, always singing, always at the front of the crowd, worshiping, always with Jesus on their lips and loudly, right? But as I'm learning in life, in relationship with Jesus, and even reminded this week, I think it's actually much more about steady, daily faithfulness to Jesus. We often hear this from Brent. He talks about it all. He finds a reason to bring it in every Sunday. The slow work of God. Transformation takes time. Spiritual formation is a process. It's not an event. It's not a Sunday morning. It's not a conference. It's an event. Not an event. It's a process over our lifetime. See, I even want to believe it. And Peterson said in his book, one of the quotes I did read, was there. He said, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. So true. When I used to work for InterVarsity in campus ministry for many years, I was reflecting this week, when I was first getting started, I was a new, zealous, excited InterVarsity staff doing full-time ministry, working on campus with students, and I loved it. And I was drawn to a particular kind of student. As I look at it, I'm like, they were students who were like me, okay? I love the student who was loud in a crowd. I love the student who sat in the front during worship and hollered out, you know, and had something to say and something to sing. I love the student who could gather their friends and draw a crowd to our events. Of course, I would love that, right? I always looked for those students. I looked for students who had real passion, real zeal, were willing to speak up and share and were kind of at the front of the crowd, no matter where it was on campus. Those were the students I often found myself drawn to, and then I would latch on to them and be like, come on, be a leader in InterVarsity. I'll invest in you, and you'll be an amazing follower of Jesus, and you're going to bring a lot of your friends along too. And that would happen for a little while. And then pretty soon, they would stop showing up to things. And they weren't there for worship, or they weren't there for the event that they had planned with me. And pretty soon, you know, there were students who just ghosted me altogether. There were students who I hadn't heard from, and then I found out they were in like 6 other different campus ministries and also like 10 other student organizations. And I learned over time, these are not the folks that I should be investing my time in. Now, it doesn't mean that I ignore these people. And listen to me, I'm not being mean to this group of people. These are my people, if you know me, okay? But there is a way that many of these students that I was working with were fickle. They were really passionate. They were really fired up, really excited about Jesus, about InterVarsity, about being a voice on campus, and they were fickle. They were not reliable. And many of them burned out really fast. And so I learned, after many years, to start paying attention to the ones that were in the back, the ones that came a little early to set up, hung around to tear down, the ones that were quiet. Lindsay's going, that's me. Yeah, that was me. The ones who were consistent, the ones who showed up weekly. Over time, they may be quiet, they might not have been the ones I noticed immediately, but these were faithful students, and I learned to invest in these folks, and that there's a ministry to be built with people who follow Jesus. And what happened is those students who maybe were the easily overlooked students ended up being the ones that were incredible leaders, and saw many of their friends come to faith or got to do something really inventive and creative on campus so people would experience God's love. And now, as I hear, I just heard from a student a couple weeks ago, now those are many of the students that I see years and years and years later who are still following Jesus. But there is just this thing in us that thinks that religious fervor is the sign of a true Christian. Like, the more passionate we are, the more excited we are, you know, oh, that person really loves Jesus. But there is something about perseverance, the quiet, steady, faithful ones who follow Jesus. In Hebrews 12, he talks about this. The writer of Hebrews talks about this persevering life with Jesus in terms of a race, okay? The Christian life is like a race. Many of you have probably heard this or you know this scripture. I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And the writer here makes this point of that we got to keep going, keep running. He uses this race imagery. The Christian life is not, You've heard this probably so many times, but the Christian life is not a sprint. It's this long haul kind of race that requires some endurance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So, I'm not really a runner. I'm more of a cheerer, okay? I really like to cheer. I have little cowbells at home that I use, okay? So if you run, you gotta let me know. Matthew, though, my husband, he's the grittier one. I'm sure you're surprised, but he is the one that runs races in our house, okay? So he does half marathons, and he has since I've been with him. And so I've learned a lot about racing and the racing culture and doing long races. And I know Matthew has talked about how challenging it is when you start a race, a half marathon. He's like, he was like, you would love the first mile of any race. He's like, trust me, you would be a runner for a mile because the energy is so exciting. He said, there is just this like, this energy. There is this vibe that's happening all around. It's everybody's nervous energy combined, excitement, like we prepared for this, we're ready for this. Keegan, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's this feeling of like, here we are, it's race day, we are ready and we're going. And there's so much energy, it's electric. He talks about how good it feels. And the crowd at the beginning of the race is also big. And there's music playing and there's just this energy. And Matthew talked about how one of the most difficult things about running a longer race is that first part of the race, because the energy, the excitement, the joy, the like nervousness of everyone around you, the crowd, all of that, it's so challenging to actually stay at your pace. Because he's like, you're feeling it in your body and you just want to take off with the crowd and like move as quickly and like race, you know, immediately. But he's like, if you do that, you'll peter out so quickly. And so he talks about the challenge of like actually kind of holding back a little bit and like leaning back, settling into your pace in that moment. There's strategy, there's intentionality to running this race. And then he told me about this. I had no idea. Do you know what a negative split is? A negative split is when the second half of your race is better. You run faster paces. You probably do that in swimming, don't you? Yeah, okay. So the second half of your race is faster than the first. And he said, every good runner wants a negative split. And I was like, that'll preach, Matthew. Come on, get up here. That's perseverance. Every good runner wants a negative split. And I thought, whoa. Don't we want the second half of our race to be faster, to be better, to be more energized, to be stronger? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like we think, isn't it interesting? Because I think about, man, when I first started following Jesus, nothing could stop me. I'm like, yes, yes, I love Jesus. I'll do anything. I'll reorient my whole life around him, you know. And then slowly over time, you're like, oh, I'm busy. I had kids. I'm, you know. And you have to work at it. But actually, there is this invitation to like have a negative split in our relationship with Jesus, in our race that we're running with him. It's not a sprint. It's a long run. It requires endurance, perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. The writer of Hebrews in this passage says, so throw off anything that hinders you or that weighs you down. These aren't necessarily sinful things, but they're just weights, things that kind of distract us or things that are maybe heavy or things that get in our way. So they can be good things, neutral things, but they're heavy and we got to get rid of them as we continue to race. And as I was thinking about it this week, even in my own life, I'm like, God, what are the weights of my own life? And it feels like it's honestly good things, commitments, but there's also distractions, there's also habits, there's also relationships. And let me go back to the race and to cheering. One of the things that I have noticed in the race culture is that people start to shed things during a race. Have you ever been at a race and you see people taking things off? It's so funny. People just like ripping off their top layer. Like, I thought it was cold. You know, the half marathon is in October. People start off with a jacket. They don't need a jacket. They rip that thing off and they don't care about their Lululemon jacket or whatever anymore. And they toss them, okay? And it is funny to see how much stuff people get rid of, like literally throw off of them during a race. We live on Kingman Boulevard and they run right by us. People will throw things in our yard. In fact, I've had friends text me being like, hey, I threw something in your yard. Can you go get it? Like, people throw things off as the race. In fact, did you know there's organizations in Des Moines that basically go around and collect all the things that have been thrown off during a race to give to charity or to like sell, you know, at Goodwill or those kinds of places? That's how much stuff comes off as a race goes on. Isn't that funny to think about? People just ripping those things off because they're like, I needed that when I began the race. I don't need it anymore. This is now weighing me down. It's slowing me down. It's heavy. It's hot. It's not working. I've been in this 10-week Ignatian practices group that Brent has mentioned, and it's inviting us every day to spend 30 minutes to an hour of daily focused time, specifically for me in the morning, focused time in the presence of God in scripture, having back and forth interaction with God. And I am amazed. I am amazed at what can keep me from this. I have been amazed in this 10 weeks of how easy and how often I've had a hindrance, something that's weighing me down, something that distracts me. My bed is a first one. My sleep, even my phone, okay? I try not to even look at my phone, but I can hear a buzz. Oh, I've got a notification. Meanwhile, I'm having a conversation with God. Do you know how many times I have been like, hang on, God, let me check my phone. Lord, have mercy. What is weighing you down? What is a distraction? Throw it off. Like, let me throw my phone as far as I can. Amen. Amen. I'm amazed at what can derail me in my relationship with God. A packed schedule. I've had even the temptation of like, my schedule is too full. God, it's not going to work today. And I now when I say it out loud and I say it to you and you're looking at me, I'm like, I'm so sorry, you guys. Don't think terribly of me. Please relate with me. But what I feel is like, God, I love you. I want to do this, but I have a really packed schedule today. So like, it's just not going to happen, you know? And then the invitation to like, oh, actually, maybe a packed schedule is one of those things you need to throw off. Your phone, you got to throw it off. What keeps you from faithfully persevering and running the race with Jesus? The invitation this morning is remove it, discard it, don't let it be a distraction. Like the image I see in this week, the image I kept seeing even is the, like when a runner is trying to get rid of whatever it is, that shirt, they're ripping that thing off, you know? Get it off me. I don't need this anymore. Whatever it is that's hindering you, a packed schedule, a distracted brain, rip it off, discard it, throw it out, remove it. And then the writer goes on to say something a little stronger. He says, the sin that so easily entangles us, take that off too. Take off the things that weigh you down, the things that keep you from running the race, the things that keep you from persevering, and the sin that entangles you, that's a different word. The sin that entangles you, remove it. Remove whatever might be keeping you stuck. And this isn't just weight. This is bondage. I mean, this feels like something that's keeping you stuck, like you've stopped moving on your race, or you are stuck in a place. It feels like something is wrapped around your feet, tripping you up, keeping you stuck in cycles or patterns that you can't break. You can't run forward. You can't have any momentum to persevere if you're tangled up and immovable. And so I began to ask myself this week, and I ask you to consider too, are there habits? Are there patterns? Are there relationships in your life that keep you tangled up? Like, oh, I keep tripping over this thing. I feel this. And maybe not on the outside. Maybe nobody knows. Often these are things that are secretive. But what are the things that keep you even, think about, entangled on the inside, knotted up, twisted and bound? I hear about this a lot in my other job too. People coming in, I got this thing, this weight, I feel heavy. What's twisted in you? What's knotted up? What's bound? So you're not free to run, free to follow Jesus and to persevere. The call of Hebrews is honest and it's direct. If we want to endure, we have to be willing to let go of some things. And not because, for me, I have to say this to myself, not because God is not good or fun or wonderful. He's not trying to take things from us. But because God wants us to finish the race and he wants us to run freely. He wants us to run without hindrance because who are we running to? We're running to him. He wants us to remove any barriers that keep us from being able to continue running and to persevere. And I love how this passage instructs us. It talks next about how when you finish the race, you finish not by white knuckling, not by grit, not by being really, really, really determined. But you finish the race and you keep going on your race. You persevere in your race because of who you're running to. Because of what Garrett brought us back to this morning. Because of Jesus. Not because we want to be virtuous. Not because we're really tired of being sinful people. Not because we're tired of all the hurdles. But because we long to follow Jesus. Life is better, richer, fuller, more abundant with him. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So we're reminded this morning that perseverance isn't just about discipline. It's not just about grit. It's not just about white knuckling it. Thank God, because I'm not good at any of those things. You keep going. You keep persevering in relationship with God because you're looking at God. You're looking at him. You're looking at the one who's already run the race, the one who ran the race before you, the one who endured the cross, who didn't quit, who didn't turn back. We're going to talk about that next week. You'll come to Good Friday and you'll remember these moments in Jesus' own life. Jesus is our example of perseverance, and he's also our source of perseverance. In Message Community this week, we had this realization. We were trying to put our finger on it, like what's another kind of form of perseverance that we're more familiar with? Oh, stubbornness. Anybody relate to that? That gritty, I can white knuckle, I can get through a lot of things. I'm stubborn, you know, that kind of thing. Perseverance is not stubbornness. But they can easily be mistaken for one another because they both require commitment to not giving up. You know anybody in your life who's got a real commitment to not giving up? I see some eyes like looking to the person next to you. I love that. On the outside, they look really similar, but on the inside, they're really different because their motivation is so different. Stubbornness is motivated by pride. I'm not going to look bad. Like, I will persevere, right? Or fear. I don't know what happens if I don't, but I'm motivated by fear. I'm going to keep hanging on. Or control. I think about, you know, those folks I know. I'm not a quitter. Or I got to stay in this. Nobody else is. I'll be the one. I'll do it. I'll stay in. I'll hold everything together. Or those folks who are like, I got to prove myself. I got to prove that I'm a good follower of Jesus. Like, if I have questions, if I have doubts, if I start to feel derailed, what does that look like? Those are all forms of stubbornness. And that's not what Jesus is inviting us into. He's not inviting us to dig our heels in. He's inviting us to run the race with perseverance. And yes, it may take different trails along the way and go off in all kinds of different directions. But he's inviting you to persevere, not to be stubborn, not to just not be a quitter. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, and when perseverance is how we run, love is our motivator. Not fear, not pride, not control. Love is our motivator. And that changes everything because love changes everything. Love frees us. Love, when you're loved, when you know how profoundly loved you are And when you love in return, when love is our source, then we can live humbly, we can trust deeply, we can surrender fully, and that's what makes perseverance possible. So stubbornness only can get you so far. Stubbornness will carry you, and it will. Amen? Anybody lived on stubbornness a long time? Stubbornness can carry you for a while, but love will carry you for the long haul. In relationship with Jesus, when we fix our eyes on him, the one who's already run the race. And I love what he says next. The writer of Hebrews says that we were the prize that Jesus had his eyes fixed on. We looked to him as our prize, and we were the prize for him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. Do you know what that means? The joy set before him is us. The joy set before him is the redemption of all humanity. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's like, you were my prize. When I was running the race to the cross and I didn't give up and I endured, it was you, humanity, and your redemption and your salvation. You were my prize. Now we get to look at him as our prize. And then what do we get? We don't grow weary and lose heart as we consider him and what he endured. Our Ignatian practice last week was all about joining Jesus on his journey to the cross and bearing witness to what he endured. And I was gutted. Like a couple different times during the week, I just, cried. Just felt gutted thinking about Jesus, the one who persevered. And even he, you see his humanity in those moments. Even he at times was like, take this cup from me. Like, I cannot persevere. This is too much for me. And yet he keeps his eyes fixed on God. And he continues to the cross. For the joy set before him, us, he endured the most unimaginable pain. So when you feel tired in your faith, when you're weary, when you feel like giving up, when the race feels longer than you anticipated, when there are pit stops and struggles that nearly take you out, you don't bow out and you don't try harder. You look to Jesus and his love. Be reminded of his love and you keep running. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's the struggles that we persevere through that actually build perseverance in us. And the struggles are not just for struggle's sake. The struggles are the things that we experience in life. We lean into the love of Jesus. And as we do that, our faith is tested, we persevere, and we get the prize of Jesus. To be honest, I didn't like this topic because my nature is to be a quitter. I'm married to somebody gritty on purpose because I am a quitter. But God has changed this in me over time. I don't know if any of you experience this, but I'm just often tempted to take the easy way out, to give up. Any of you comfort seekers over like growth? That sounds good, but I'm a comfort seeker, a pleasure seeker, right? But as I've walked with him, as I've run my race, I'm still here. I'm still in it. And I love Jesus, and I've experienced Jesus more than I ever imagined I would. And yes, I still find it challenging to run my race. I'm still looking for things to throw off. I've got them. But it's so good. But man, there were so many times. Parenting in itself makes me want to quit. Walking with my family and friends through long, painful seasons and not looking away, but leaning in, oh, I want to quit. Being angry with God, God, why can't you just intervene? Wanting to quit when my will isn't done? But I'm learning over time, slowly in relationship with Jesus, I'm learning to trust his ways. Goodness, I think back to ministry and COVID, watching people walk away from church or faith altogether that I've been a part of their faith journey. I want to quit. Pressing on, many late nights and early mornings in grad school, I want to quit. Somebody else write my paper, you know? There were so many times in my life, in my journey, and seasons of life where I wondered, God, are you even in the race with me? It's so easy in our journey of perseverance to think that God has abandoned us because things get hard, it gets uncomfortable. We don't see God intervening immediately. And what is our temptation? To quit. Maybe not you, but now you know. Me, I've wanted to quit many times. And yet, you alone hold the words of life, Jesus. Where else would I go? You are the one that's actually given me perseverance to keep persevering towards you. Even the perseverance that's been built in me. And I loved it. At Message Community, I appreciated that I was sharing this, and they were both like, you're not a quitter. You've done this. You did this. I was like, thanks, guys. But you know what? Like Garrett said this morning, it's actually not me. That's not my nature. God has formed those things in me. And as I follow him and I see the prize that is Jesus and his love, I'm like, oh yeah, I'll do anything. I'll keep going. And one of the beautiful things that Hebrews reminds us of at the end of this passage, or the beginning of this passage actually, is that we don't run the race alone. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we are surrounded by what scripture calls the great cloud of witnesses, the ones who've run the race before us, who've persevered, faithful people throughout history who endured and trusted God. Imagine that, them cheering us on. We have stories and pictures and history books of these folks that remind us that God's goodness is over the long haul, so stay in it. And then we have an invitation to do that with each other. You know, you just look around the room, find somebody that's 10, 20, 30 years older than you, and let them remind you that God's goodness is even better over the long haul. We run with each other, and Jesus runs with us, the one who persevered all the way to the cross. So what does perseverance look like for you today? I don't know. Usually when I think I need to persevere, it seems like something really dramatic, but I think perseverance rarely looks dramatic. It looks just like showing up again tomorrow. It looks like trusting God one more time. It looks like just saying the most honest thing you can say to God in this season. It looks like staying connected to Jesus however you can, day after day.